If you've got your Bibles, and I really want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, we're looking at John 17, and we're getting to the point in, this is in the point in John, just before Jesus is going to be arrested. So there's some important stuff that he's sort of saying and praying for, okay? I'm going to start reading, I think, at about 6. So John 17, chapter 6, where he prays for his disciples. Okay. I have revealed you, Jesus is saying this, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I don't know what kind of you think about when you kind of think about the whole kind of thing about kind of unity. I'd heard a story, and it was about this guy, this man who'd gone to the doctors for his annual physical examination. And after the doctor had kind of thoroughly examined the guy, he said, "Is there anything else you'd like to discuss today?" And the man thought about it for a minute, and then he said, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, there is. My wife's got so hard of hearing that often she doesn't hear me." What can I do about this? He thinks about it for a while, and he says, "Well, I've got an idea for you. Next time you see her and she is not looking, say something to her. And see if she hears you. Then see how close you can get to her before she hears you. And then let me know what happens." So the man, he goes home. Now, you've got to imagine his kind of house is very open plan. So you go in through the door and, you know, you go into the main kind of area and it's all kind of open plan. You've got a sitting room there. Beyond that, you've got the dining room and you've got the kitchen, but you can see all the way across. Anyway, he goes into the house through the door and he sees his wife with her back to him. She's at the kitchen counter. She's getting dinner ready. You got it in your head? Yeah, cool. Okay, at the far end of the room, okay? So he asks her in a reasonable voice, not a shouty voice, a reasonable voice. What's for dinner tonight, honey? Okay? And as usual, she didn't respond. She didn't say a word. So he kind of gets a few more steps closer to the kitchen area where she is and says again, what's for dinner tonight, honey? And again, she didn't hear him. There's no response. So he takes a few more steps closer and asks a third time, what's for dinner tonight, honey? Again, absolutely no response. So he gets right up behind her and asks again, what's for dinner tonight, honey? And at this point, she turns around and faces him and says, for the fourth time, beef stew. Now, there is a reason I've kind of used this little story. Because I think when it comes to unity, we sometimes think it's someone else's problem. And we don't always appreciate that, it's us which the Lord is speaking to. And the Lord is praying to and asking us to pray. And I don't know where church unity features on your kind of lists of priorities. And, what we should be praying for. But I want to ask the question, in John 17, Jesus is just about to be arrested, is just about to be taken to trial, is just about to be crucified. What could he have prayed for in those final moments before his arrest? He might have prayed for his own strength. He might have prayed that the 11 would support him. He might have prayed that he wouldn't kind of do a runner and all of this kind of stuff. He might have prayed about his teachings. Instead, that prayer is dominated by a single great thought, the unity of the disciples. The unity of the disciples, that they might be one. That they might be one. Jesus knew that the church could never make the impact on the world that he wanted it to make unless spiritually the world saw in that church a oneness, a unity. Now, do we take that seriously? Do we take that thought seriously, that idea seriously? Do other churches take that thought seriously? Do we pray for unity? Oh, we have a nice unity service once a year, but do we kind of think about the words of Jesus, the words that he prayed before he was going to die for his disciples and for the disciples of his disciples? Do we think about it and do we apply it? If you look at verse 11, Jesus prayed for the unity of the original disciple group, that these guys may be one. And that's not an easy task when you think about that group. And Jesus knows it's not an easy task. In that group of original disciples, there are incredible tensions. You've got James and John who want to be the greatest, pushed forward by their mum, asking to sit at the left hand and the right hand of Jesus, which is causing outrage and jealousy among the other disciples. Earlier on in that evening, the disciples were fuming with rage because there'd been an argument amongst them. Who is the greatest? They've been with Jesus for 3 years and they're still arguing about this. When you think of the group itself, it's a group of very disparate people. They're not the same. You think of it. Matthew the publican, who'd sold out to Rome previously before following Jesus. Simon Peter the zealot, who killed people for selling out to Rome. And they're all existing within this group. Jesus prayed for the original 11. Lord, may they be one. And that wasn't all, though. He moved on beyond the 11 and prayed for the generations to come. In verse 21, and what he prayed for them, he then prayed for all believers. Now, we need to note here that Jesus asked God to give us unity as a request. And that means that unity is given. It's not achieved. It's received. It's received. Or Jesus wouldn't have urged the disciples to be one. Rather, he looked to the Father and said, grant them the gift of unity. I don't think this unity that Jesus is talking about can ever be fabricated by us. It's got to be generated by the Spirit of God. It can't be organized by the church. It's got to be vitalized by the Spirit of God. The pattern for the unity of believers is unlike anything else on earth. It's nothing less than the same pattern for the unity of the Father and the Son. It's nothing less than that. It's not merely a unity of organization. It's not merely a unity of purpose. It's not merely a unity of nice, kind of warm, ready, brekkie feelings. It's not just a unity of affection. Just as a father is in the son and the son is in the father, we're to be so related in the church. Christians are drawn to one another because they're drawn to a common center. And that common center is Jesus, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus prayed that they would be in us. That's the source of the power of that unity. Some people think better in kind of illustrations and kind of pictures. And I'm not good in that kind of department. So I've dug up a few little pictures. And it's like the church were a piece of crystal, a beautiful chandelier. Close your eyes and think of a nice chandelier. You see, we've all got your eyes open. You see, you're a very disobedient lot, you know. All right? A beautiful chandelier. And you imagine the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're the lights at the top. Shining love, one towards another. And every one of us, is that fragment that catches that little fragment of that light. And every one of us reflects it. And every one of us breaks it up. And every one of us reflects it onto one another until the world looks at us and it sees shimmering there the unexplainable fact that the unity and love of God in his church. And that's the intention of Jesus Christ for his church. That's the intention. When the world looks at us, it sees something. It sees something of Jesus. It sees something of that unity between Jesus and the Father. You can open your eyes now. Okay. There's a Methodist minister in the States. There's a Methodist minister in the States. And he's got a bit of an unusual hobby, okay? He goes denomination hunting. He literally scours the country trying to count the number of major denominations in the United States. And a few years ago, he counted over 1,200 denominations in America. And some of them are quite interesting. Now, they're not all kind of overtly Christian ones. One of them is known as the Church of Kennedy Worshippers. Okay, it's a church which actually believes that it can pray to the late President John F. Kennedy, and you can get cured of a kind of congenital defects as well as terminal diseases. There's a church out there that kind of exists. Then there's the Church of the Ministry of Universal Wisdom. Have you ever heard of the Church of the Universal Wisdom? They look for flying saucers, okay? So they're kind of alien kind of hunters and all that kind of stuff. Then there's the Church of What's Happening Now. The Church of What's Happening Now, it's a very contemporary church. Oh, I try my best, but anyway, okay. But they actually exist. They actually exist. Now, what's of more probably interest to us is the number of kind of denominations that might be perceived to be similar to us in the States. If you just grab a denomination like a Baptist denomination or something like that, there are 1,200 Baptist denominations in the United States. That's wrong, actually. There are 70 different denominations, 1,200 denominations. I'm going to read. Everyone's having trouble reading this morning. There are 1,200 denominations. He found more than 17 different denominations calling themselves Baptists. Yeah, okay. So there's 70 different denominations calling themselves Baptists. Seventh-day Baptists, two seeds in the Spirit, predestinarian Baptists, general Baptists, regular Baptists. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. There is a big kind of group out there, regular groups out there. Is that the kind of unity? This is the point I'm trying to get to. Is that the kind of unity mentioned in the prayers of Jesus in John 17? Is that what he's looking for? You know, Jesus prays for the impact in John 17 of a unified church. The impact of a unified church is that the world believes God the Father sent Christ the Son, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Only the obvious visible unity of believers is going to convince the world of the divinity of Jesus Christ. That seems to be what's being said in John 17. Only the sight of united disciples will convince the world of the truth of Jesus' message and mission. That's what seems to be said in John 17. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you're united with one another, and that's in John 13. So it's a theme that runs through John. Now, we live in a world of disunity. We find disunity everywhere. You know, it's in our homes, it's in our families, it's in our workplaces. We're experiencing it at the moment, you know, in kind of national government, and it's in local government and all sorts of things, you know. Disunity seems to be everywhere. And you kind of think in your head, well, if we could just get a united theology, we could compel the world to believe. But united theology was never promised to compel the world to believe. Human eloquence is not going to compel the world to believe. The size of our churches is not going to compel the world to believe. Denominational programs is not going to compel the world to believe. Slogans are not going to compel the world to believe. Only one thing, one single thing, again, according to John 17, will compel the world to believe. A supernatural oneness in the family of God. A truly unified community of people. And that is a supernatural thing. That has supernatural causes. The world is so disunited that a perfectly unified church compels the world to confess that God is at work. God is at work among you. On the other hand, a disunited church reverses all that work of Christ, renders our witness to him powerless and without effect. You know, we can reverse all of this. We can reverse all that's accomplished by oneness. If I asked you what kind of things were primary, you know, to our beliefs as Christians. If I said to you, you know, would you strike down the cross of Calvary? Shall we get rid of it? Shall we roll the stone back that covered up the empty tomb of Jesus? Shall we tell the Holy Spirit, go back to the Father, leave the world? You'd never say that. I'd never say that. We'd never say that. But according to the words of Jesus, if we don't reflect the unity that he desires, we'd just as well strike down the cross. We'd just as well roll back the stone. We'd just as well send the Spirit back to the Father. The world cannot believe the Father sent the Son unless we demonstrate it. And we demonstrate it in spiritual oneness. And whenever that occurs, it makes an impact. Only the unleashed power of Jesus Christ can impact our world. And yet, you know, we don't take unity seriously. You know, we kind of give lip service to it. We certainly don't put it amongst all those kind of primary things. We should begin to take it seriously. We should begin to pray into it. Just because it's a gift from God, doesn't mean we're to be passive in it. We should act on it. It's always God's now. It's always God's desire. It's not a secondary issue. It's a primary issue. It's the last thing Jesus prayed about before his arrest. So it means that I've got to act now to see that the church is one. You've got to act now. You've got to pray now to see that the church is one. Where do I do it? Well, I think you do it inside the church. I think you do it outside the church. In the church, I've got to act, you've got to act as a unifying personality, seeking the common good, seeking to be a unifier. You know, the blunt truth about any church is there are dozens of opinions. We've already used that word once about something else. But there are dozens of opinions about, you know, at any one time, about dozens of things that the church is trying to do. But every believer must make a decision, you know, about being a unifier in the midst of God's people. And what do we do about that? How do we do it? How do we pray about it? Again, an illustration. And this came from someone with the intellect of a planet. This is Tom Wright, okay? Tom Wright's a well-known author. And he's got a brain as big as a planet. And he uses his illustration, which I thought was quite childish, but kind of lovely because he is that brainy. Unity is like a box of crayons. The crayons are all different colours, different in sizes, different in use, but they all go back in the same box together. As Christians, we may be like different colours, different experiences, different worship styles, different approaches. Some are newer and older colours, spiritually more experienced than others. Some are new in the faith. The paper wrapper is peeling off some of the crayons because of, you know, the things that they've been through, the suffering and pain. Others are young in the faith with all the paper still intact. What kind of crayon are you? And yet with all of those differences, all of the crayons fit right back into the box. Any observer can see that they're all together and unified in their task of being crayons. If the crayons refuse to take their differences and get back in the box together with the other crayons, well, you can see where it kind of goes. There's a need for unity. And there's a need for unity within the church. And it's not only needed in the church, but also outside the church. Because there's a world looking at us. There's a world looking at you. There's a world looking at me and wanting to see how we act and how we respond together. There's a world looking at us and seeing, are we, you know, that committed to each other? As, you know, we kind of say we are and all of these kind of things. Are we committed to one another? Do I want God to bless, I don't know, St. Peter's down the road and the Methodists and things like that, because it's all part of the kingdom of God? Or am I slagging them off? You know? But they're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's literally possible to commit spiritual murder, I think, sometimes outside the church, in a world where we ought to be one. You know? And we go out and we present. We should present the church as one. We criticize the church, other churches, whatever. We criticize all sorts of things, you know, at our peril. Jesus says, you know, in the church and in the world, be one by what you say, by what you do. By what you do not say as well. If every believer, you know, we need to guard our lips sometimes. I want to be a unifier. I don't want to divide. When I hear that which is not unifying, I don't want to participate in it. I want to refute it. I want to refute it by an understanding and appreciation of what God has done in my life and has done in the lives of others. Jesus prays for the present church on earth and the future church in heaven, that they'll see his glory. Glory, that visible manifestation of all the divine attributes. It's what we see when we look at God. Christ has already revealed all the glory we can comprehend on earth below. In verse 22, Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. And we see in the divine manhood of Jesus Christ all the glory that our eyes are capable of seeing below. And verse 22, it continues saying that the purposes of showing us his glory was that they may be one. Even now, when we get our eyes off one another, when we contemplate the revealed glory of God in Christ, we are one. And it's that stupid, simple answer again, isn't it? You know, what's the issue when it comes to unity in the church? How do we solve it? We focus on Jesus. We focus on Jesus. It's all about him. It is all about him. We contemplate him. We look at him. That glory transforms us even now. Paul says to the church in Corinth, we are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory. Christ is going to fully reveal all of his glory in heaven. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. And he says that again in that prayer in John. There's more to come. We'll all be perfectly one when we perfectly see his glory. The final object of all believers' thoughts will be Jesus, the exalted Jesus. The more we look at him, the more we look at him, the more we see forever. The more we see, the more we will become one forever. It is all about Jesus. That glory is the outward visible expression of love between the Father and the Son. That last part of verse 24 states, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You know, we'll spend eternity meditating on the love between the Father and the Son. Why not start now? Why not start now? I don't think church will ever be fully united by looking, I don't know, at a pastor, a program, by looking at one another. Likewise, our churches will never be united by looking at kind of anything else as to the answer to unity. The answer to unity is Jesus. To focus on him. To be filled with him. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with more of him. So yeah, unity I think is important. I think it's important for the message that we have for a world out there that needs a message, that needs that good news. And I think, you know, we've got a part to play in that. And, you know, I've spoken for whatever, how many ever minutes, but the answer is Jesus. And the answer is pushing more into him, being filled more with him. And being prepared to see kind of unity as an important thing. It's not a kind of, maybe, it's a bit of an added extra. It's an important thing. It's a primary issue. It's something on which the gospel travels, the unity of the church. Again, you see in Acts, they saw that that church was together. And as a result of that, numbers were added to them. Unity, unity, unity is a big thing. Unity expressed in the local church, unity expressed in churches across the board. And we're to be pushing into that, and we're to be praying for that. So, a little kind of thing. Pray. Pray not just for this church, for its unity, pray for other churches. I'm sure some of you are doing that. Pray for the church worldwide. People need to see us working together. I'm pleased that, it's really great at the moment, the kind of relationship that we seem to have with the other churches in the town. You know, it's something that's come off the back, I think, of prayer, and people have been praying for that for kind of ages. And pieces of the jigsaw seem to have fitted. It is very much a kind of, well, that couldn't have happened sort of 10, 15 years ago. And people are really pursuing that and pushing for that. And I really, you know, ask for your prayers in that. This tent theology thing is part of that. But all the kind of stuff that we try and do together, I think, is really, really important. But we do this as we reflect, not on ourselves or on others, but as we reflect on Jesus and his desires for us that need to be one. Let's just pray. I'm going to ask John and the band to come back up. But we're going to pray. And, you know, as I say, it's quite simple, I think. It's about focusing on Jesus. It's about making him known more in our lives. It's about being filled with the Spirit. It's about touching him. It's about knowing his presence.